All right, so our scripture lesson this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. And so if you have their Bibles that are close to you, you're more than welcome to grab that. 1 Timothy is going to be about two-thirds of the way through in the New Testament. And if you need a Bible, take that Bible with you. We have plenty here. Or if you know somebody that might need a Bible, feel free to give that to them on behalf of the church. You can also follow on the screen, or if you're at home, the words will appear as well. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and family, meaning faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Lord, at this time, as we continue to worship, this part of what we've have experienced thus far, Lord, in singing and in praying, what we want is we want that to continue, especially in a time now where we want to be formed by the scripture lesson. We know that there's, without your Holy Spirit, that is not possible, so we yield to that this morning. We open ourselves and with our hearts and our minds. And what we pray, God, is that in this experience of worship, that our nature becomes more like the nature of Christ. And so we pray that for ourselves. We pray that for those that are here and those that are watching from home. Use this time, O God, for your glory so that our hearts become like Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Now, Timothy was guided throughout his ministry by Paul. I mean, you might could say protege-type relationship, mentor-mentee-type relationship. And Timothy was younger than Paul. He was less experienced as Paul, but yet Timothy was a leader of at this time in the church's history, one of the largest churches that existed. Now we know that from what we call non-canonical sources, non-biblical sources, that the church in Ephesus was a large church comparatively speaking. But we also know from the book of Revelation. Revelation was written by a guy named John. John, of all the disciples, John got the best end of the deal. He wasn't martyred like all the other ones were, and he was exiled on Patmos, which is a small island, one of the Greek islands. So if you can imagine, sort of, it's kind of like being a missionary to Hawaii. I mean, you know, it's, somebody's got to do it, right? So, but he wrote these letters, or he wrote this one letter, Revelation. And he sent it to seven churches. One of those seven churches was the church in Ephesus. Now, what we know from that is that was, he sent it to the seven largest churches in that time. And so Ephesus was a powerhouse church. And Timothy here is this very young person who has oversight over that entire faith community. So if you think like a citywide church, that's what the church was. At Ephesus, and we know from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that Paul constantly had to reassure Timothy, probably because there were issues that were going on in the church at Ephesus. We know that from the book of Ephesians. They had these theological factions that were arguing amongst themselves. There were maybe even some church politics that was going on at the time, and I know that's shocking to hear that there actually would be politics inside of a church. But there is. I mean, Jesus had this saying that he wrote in the Gospels that said, "When two are gathered in my name, I'm there in your midst." The part that's not in the Bible is when two are gathered. If you add a third one, there's going to be politics that exists, and it happens even inside of a church. And so that was going on inside the life of this community. And throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I just read for you a small portion. But if you read both of those letters, you know that Paul is constantly reassuring Timothy because Timothy had a need for security. Now, there are some people who operate out of different, you know, this need of security. Some people will operate out of a need to be perfect. Some will operate out of a need to be needed or a need to achieve or to succeed. Some operate out of a need to observe, and there are also people who operate out of a need for security, and that's their underlying core. We all have certain needs in our life, and whatever those needs are, that's going to be a large influence in what we do and how we act. And for Timothy, it was a need for security. Now, if you want a name for those types of persons, we call those loyalists. They are some of the most productive people in the world. They are very logical in how they process. They are very organized. They're very loyal. Some of the honest people that you'll ever meet. And they're reliable to things. And what they wish was that everything around them just would be at a state of just being at a state of rest or to be well. But in the back of their mind, they are worst case scenario planners. It doesn't matter what's going on. This need for security, this need for things to be okay, that dominates how they think. And so even when they look out in it, whether it be their family or in the world, they will plan for a worst case. It doesn't matter if that's going to happen or not. It's in their thinking because they don't trust the value of things that at least that are there. Which is why they'll love routine, because in routine they find comfort. They find security in routine. They are the types of people that like laws, that like guidelines, because the way they process the world is very analytical, and they geek towards the devil's advocate argument. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, they'll be the person that counters the thinking that says, well, what if this were to happen? That's naturally part of how they live. They weigh every single option, and they'll weigh them all before they act, sometimes even before they speak. So inside communities, these types of persons, they're the best ones around when it comes to community building. You want them because they find safety in community. They find safety in numbers. They find safety in structures. They generally trust the authorities that are around, and they're going to be the people that you know that are the most committed to education. They're the people that you know that are most committed to things like family, to things like church, to things like the community, the society at large. They trust those because they're counting on those institutions to be a place of security for them, to be a place of comfort for them. They are the glue that holds most of us together. What most psychologists believe is that about 50% of the world's population are people like this. That just naturally they are logical, they're productive, they're organized to some degree, and they long for the security that exists in the structures that are around them. They're going to be the people that don't seek the spotlight or the limelight, and they're comfortable to be a bit player on the team in the background just being supportive. But they're not going to be the person that you see on stage or the one that's going to run for office or anything like that. The background for them is just really, really good, because what they want is this safety in the group. Now, where this need originated from, like it is for many of us, that our needs that we have in our life, our core needs, they come out of our first 20 years. They come from our family of origin. They come from what we learned and processed when we were younger, and what people like this learned and what they process is that the world around them is not as safe as what they want it to be. Now, the world for them, it could be the place and time that they were born and what they experienced. It could be their family of origin. It doesn't matter how you define the world. The idea is what they perceived early on in their life is that things were a little unstable. And the situations, and so instead of retreating to the realm of their mind like the ones that we looked at last week, these persons learn to never let their guard down. And so they're constantly at a state of where the guard is up. And so what they also process then is that it's very difficult to do something or to take a step until they've weighed out everything to make sure that it's safe for them to move. Because their guard is up. because the world around them is not as for them growing up, it wasn't as stable as what they wanted it to be. The environment can't be trusted. And so if the environment can't be trusted, then perhaps they can't even trust themselves. This inner guidance system that sort of says this is what you do or this is how you act, they second-guess that. And so they'll just plan and operate and observe, and they won't move until they know that the worst-case scenario either won't happen or it's at least safe enough in their planning. They just don't trust the inside of themselves, and which means that even when they've gotten it right, it's easier for them to forget all the things, all the times that they've gotten it right, because there might be that what-if time. And if that what-if comes true, then, you know, it's got to push the button. And so they just sort of process. And they'll keep to themselves until they know that it's comfortable for them to move or to act. When people like this, as wonderful as they are, when they're in the most unhealthiest of states, they'll over-focus on things that, for them, they perceive as dangerous. And it can lead to a great amount of fear, maybe anxiety. Sometimes they can over-focus on the worst case. And there's something about fear and anxiety that's you know, that can be very difficult inside of our society. Fear is the emotion that one experiences in the face of danger. That's different than anxiety. Anxiety is the emotion one experiences when one senses apprehension arising in response to an unknown danger that might or might not happen. Fear is somebody's beating on my door and getting ready to come in. Anxiety is the perception that someone might be beating on my door, and if they do, then they might want to come in. But both of them can be real. Anxiety is where I think someone is threatening me or something is threatening me. Fear is they actually are threatening me. And it's not that they can't, people like this can't see both sides of the argument. That's their struggle. It's the fact that they can see both sides of the argument. And in their mind, the way they process, it doesn't matter if there are 9 things over here that says, okay, it's going to be okay. If there's this worst case over here, they tend to feed that a little more. And so things like fear or things like anxiety can be very difficult. Inside of relationships, so if you're married or someone in your family that's like this, or maybe this, you're identifying with this type of person, or maybe you have parents that are like this. These are the types of parents that will call to check on you to make sure that you're eating, that you're okay, that you're healthy. You know that they're the ones that call and say, "How's it going? You know, what's going on? Tell me." You know, they're that type of mom or that type of dad, or maybe they're that type of person in your family that just want to they want that connection because there's a sense of security and comfort in being safe with each other. Now, it might take them a while to trust you, but once they let their guard down enough and there's trust that's created inside of a relationship, they're all in. And it's like cement for them. These are the types of persons that will not run in the middle of a fight once they're connected. Because there's this sense of security for them in that connection. They draw strength from that, and they're happy. They're happy to love and to support. They're happy to build up. These can be great people in relationships once that trust is created. Now, in every sermon, so if you're new or if this is if you're joining us for the first time, these sermons that we're looking at, we're about number 6 through 9 sermons. And the idea is tied around different needs that people have. And each week we're focusing on a different type of a person. Here we have someone that is called the loyalist that come from this need of security. So what we're after is self-awareness. It's not that we have needs that are bad or hurtful or difficult, because we all have them. What we want to know is just what our core needs are, because in self-awareness, that's how we remain in a healthy state. So what is it about people that can be helpful for them, like this, where self-awareness can build them up, can lead to spiritual growth, can lead to emotional growth. How is it that self-awareness can help a person like this? It has all to do with this idea of how do they feel safe. So for them, one of the things that they can do that keeps them in a healthy place is they need to focus and do things that develops their faith. Now, I know that sounds like, duh, Shane. We're in a church. You're talking about faith. But think about faith for a second. Faith is, in the Bible, maybe the better English word is trust. And so to trust means that you believe and operate as something is certain, even if you can't see it. That's what trust is. The opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is trust. Courage is where I muster up something inside of me so I can go and do it. Trust or faith is where I put I lean into something or someone that can help me. And so what we want to do, if I'm describing you or if I'm describing someone that you know, that one of the best things that can lead to spiritual health for them is actually to force themselves into either actions or in some level of environment where they have to trust. And to be open to that and to acknowledge that, because that is how they deal. That's what counters the fear, is to do things that make you put yourself in a place where you trust. Because faith is a we project, not a me project. And faith forces you to rely on God to face your fears. And so this is where the scriptures can be very helpful. Well, one of the things that is helpful for people like this is when you really do focus in on the parts of the Bible where you read or you watch or you observe how other people similar to you exercise their faith and trusted God in their daily life. So in the Old Testament, the patriarchs and the matriarchs, they're your friend. Because what you have in the Old Testament is where the writers of the Old Testament, they used people in their real life situations and they unpacked all of that. And so these people like Abraham or Isaac or Moses or Deborah or Miriam, whenever they had to step out in faith, you see that in full picture. And so this is where the scripture reading really can be helpful. One of my favorite passages is in 2 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And Paul says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me." There's this image of Paul, and it's in the Greek, it's like a deposit. So you think about going to a bank and you give a bank or an institution your money and then you entrust them to guard it and to keep it and to hold it for you. That's the image that Paul is describing of what he's placed with God. God, I place my trust with you and you're going to hold it for me. And so for someone like this who has this need for security, of Paul's image of, I gave God myself, and God holds that. I entrusted God with my life, my trust. And so you want to do the same thing. We have some staff members that would fit this type of bill. They self-identify as this type of person. And in preparation for the sermon, I asked them, I said, tell me what it's like for how you process day in and day out. Tell me what it's like whenever either your environment around you feels a little unstable or you feel little bits of insecurity and you can go to this worst case scenario. Tell me what you do. And one of them said, well, for me, I read the same verse every single day. It's actually a couple of verses. It's Philippians 4:4-9. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then listen to this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8 it says, finally, brothers, and you can say brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. One of our staff members talked about what it was like for them to immerse themselves in these verses. And then they would read this over and over and over for a period of time. And then they would pray this, Lord, may my faith, which is a we thing, you and God, may my faith be stronger than my fear. And they say, God does something that just brings a sense of calmness for them. And so for what we do, when we have these needs like this, and we want to grow in self-awareness, well, for a person like this, they want to focus and do things that develops their faith, their trust. And this is where the Scripture is your best friend. Not only that, centering prayer. Right? So centering prayer is the opposite of the way we pray on Sunday morning. The way we pray on Sunday morning are outward prayers. It might be one person. Maybe people might be quoting a prayer back and forth. Centering prayer sometimes doesn't involve any words. This is an inward journey. And so maybe you are listening to a song, or maybe someone's reading a passage, or whatever it may be, and something stands out in your mind. It could be a phrase. It could be a word. It could be an image. And you stay there. And you then ask, Lord, what is it about this image that is speaking to me at this moment? Because what centering prayer can do is it helps quiet the mind to slow things down. And the reason why that is important for people like this is because people like this that have this need for security, they instantly can go from one step to 50 steps down the road. Well, and if it's a fear narrative, that might or might not happen. I mean, you know what? Fear is, it's a false narrative that you tell yourself. And if that's a dominant thought, then it's easy to go from here I am at this particular moment at 9:40 a.m. on this Sunday, and I can think all the way out 5 years down the road, and that's going to happen. It might. The possibility of it? Probably not. And so learning to stay in the moment right now to quiet the mind, this is where centering prayer can be helpful. Matthew 6:34, Jesus is talking about anxiety and don't be anxious, and he's talking about prayer, and there's this one little phrase where he says, tomorrow will worry enough for itself. You focus on today. I mean, think about your life. I mean, the ability to go from right now the 50 steps down the road and all the bad that's going to happen. It's easy to do that with your children, with your grandchildren, with the people that are tied to you. It's easy. Nobody had to create in my mind all the bad things that could happen to Connor and Caroline Green. And sometimes it would be there, you know, they could even do it, you know. I could already get there. And so I had to teach myself with the help of God. I had to learn, Shane, slow down. They're just whatever age. The possibility of that happening, it could. The odds on it happening, slim and none. So learn to relax in the presence of God. Well, that You need to quiet the mind. And so this type of prayer where you are focused on the inside of you more so than the outside. There's plenty of time to pray those prayers, but sometimes the prayer needs to be on the inside. We call that centering prayer. And then the last one is, it's going to sound really easy, but for a person like this, it is not. Just turn off the news. I mean, we live in a time that's, if I had to guess, is probably the most anxiety-producing time than any other generation. Not because it's worse today than previous generations. It might be, you know. I mean, you know. But you know why? Because it's a 24/7 news reality. On your phone, on your iPad or whatever device, if you have a computer, it's on your computer, it's on your TV. You can't go 10 steps without seeing the news. And it's not even a TV show now. It used to be you could just kind of, the news came on at 6 o'clock and, you know, you could turn it off. It's an hour, and then when it's over and done with. And now it's not just that. It's the TV screen, and everything around it is just giving you news 24/7. Just cut it off. I mean, you can't, social media, cut it off. Give yourself a break. Because people like this that long for this type of security, this is how they operate, then a 24/7 news cycle, it's just feeding that need negatively. So just turn the news off. It'll still be there when you cut it back on, I promise you. You think that it won't be. There'll be some anxiety when you cut it off in the beginning, but it's learning to create another pattern. And you might discover that once it's off, maybe there's freedom and peace. There are other ways, but these are three. If you have this need for security, and half the world's population does, so the odds are, you know, this side over here, you know, y'all get a free pass over here, but this side over here, I'm really preaching to y'all, right? You know, so half the people. So what we want is self-awareness. And so you want to push yourself to develop trust. And if you want to get some sort of like some help on that, start with the scriptures. You want to devote some time to quiet the mind and ask the Holy Spirit to work with that. And just press the off button. Give it a break. We all have needs. And for some of us, it's this need for security. Because we can go to worst case in a heartbeat. Just acknowledge it for what it is, and then invite God into the process so that we all grow in wholeness and in holiness. Let us pray. Lord, we whether it's the need for security or the need to be perfect, to achieve or to be needed or to observe, or even the need to avoid. All of these things, oh God, we acknowledge we are who we are, and there are so many gifts that come with each and every person, and we're thankful and we're grateful for that. And yet at the same time, we want to grow in awareness about who we are. John Calvin was correct. We can only know God to the degree that we know ourselves. And so we're after a knowledge of who we are so that we can love you more. And in doing so, our nature changes to become more like the nature of Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever it may be this morning, we find ourselves in worship. We want to be honest and forthright. And so even if it's in a conversation that we have just with you, we want to give ourselves to you, oh God, in this moment, that you handle with grace and mercy, and that in the process of giving ourselves to you, not only we grow closer to you, but closer to the people that are around us, but we take these steps that lead to wholeness. So God, we pray, and we pray this in your name. Amen.